require me to be in a lot of places. And the reason for that is, I don't ever want to be accused of taking something out of the Bible out of context. What the Bible teaches, you can take one verse and manipulate and twist it to say whatever you want it to say. But when you pair it with a bunch of other verses that say the exact same thing, it's kind of hard to refute it. Can I get an amen? Amen. There has been something that has been amidst. How many of y'all know that God's doing a great work in this town? I've seen people who are hurting and people who are accepting Christ. I've seen God doing some great things, and I see people coming back with gusto in these pews. They have a reason to sing and a reason to pray and a reason to shout. I'd say dance, but we don't do that, right? Not yet. Amen. There is, I believe God's doing a great thing. And I don't want the devil to come in and steal our joy. And listen, that's a very real thing that happens. You get excited about God, you get excited about church, you get excited about something that God's doing, and leave it to be, there's always going to be somebody that comes in, little Miss Rain Cloud comes in and rains on your parade. Amen? There's always that something, whether that be a person or event or something that always comes down, but it always takes our eyes off of what God's doing. I have come to realize as being a pastor, many of y'all who know my testimony, I wasn't raised saved. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I got saved when I was 19. And so when I felt little Miss Rain Cloud come my way the first time, it meant something. I saw it. I saw it for what it was. It was a lie. I saw my old life creeping back. I saw the rumors. I saw the hardships. I saw the culture. The culture that has been taught to me from day one, and I saw it rear its ugly head, and I saw for it for what it was. Living in this world, we become blind to that face, that culture. The understanding of that, the teaching a different and opposite of what Christianity teaches, and it gets a hard cross, heavy cross to carry. Today's text comes in that understanding. Paul's writing to this church in 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to do two verses to begin with. Verses 9 and 10. If you will, please stand. We'll read these two verses together. Just stand in reverence. Last time I asked you to stand before we leave. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's writing to this church, and there's something that's very special here. So he tells us that he wrote them an epistle beforehand. He says, I'm writing you this previous epistle. And he says this, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. But then he continues on with that statement. He says, yet not altogether. Say that with me. Yet not altogether. That means I want you to keep your distance, but I don't want you to shut them out. I want you to keep arm's length. I don't want you to build a brick wall. I want you to understand something, is that world, Paul's teaching them, can be an influence on you, and you need to have some grit, some steadfastness. You need to be secure in your faith, and to do that, you need to be strong enough to tell people, listen, you can come and be a part of my life, but just not that close. He says, yet not altogether. He continues on. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must ye needs go out into the world. If you didn't know it yet, you're what makes the world a better place. Your testimony, your light, your salt, you are what makes the world a better place. If you cut yourself off from it, guess what? There's no hope. There is no hope for a world that doesn't see Christ in those that it fellowships with. How many of y'all have ever heard the statement, you might be the only Bible somebody ever reads? Here's the truth of the matter. Yes, we're supposed to be separated from the world. We're supposed to be better. We're supposed to act better. Sometimes we don't. I love that hymn that we stated. It says, I fail often. But it doesn't mean that I can't be an influence. Today, that's where I want to talk about, us being an influence. Us being having grit. Looking at the world that's different than us and saying, it's okay that you're different. Let me show you a better way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this text, for this word. Lord, we ask that it would steal in our hearts. Help us never to forget it. And help us to remember our place in this world. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. This type of sermon is called exegetical. It's what they taught me in college. I don't typically preach exegetical messages because it takes up a lot of time, takes up a lot of text. But in cases like this, this is a very severe thing. How many of y'all know you live with lost people? Anybody? You live in a world where we're mingled together. You can't help that. Your neighbors, sometimes our family, sometimes our co-workers, sometimes it's even some of our closest friends are lost. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this so that everybody understands. If you don't have lost people in your life, you're not doing the Christian life properly. If you're so bookended and you've built walls on every side of your life and you only fellowship with Christian people, listen, you are failing as a witness. You're failing as the salt in the light of the world. See, a salt of the world is supposed to bring out the best of what's in it. The light is supposed to light up darkness. A flashlight does no good in daylight. We are called to be an influence. So listen, if you don't have lost people in your life, listen, may that be a wake-up call. Talk to your neighbors, the ones that have the bad mouth. Talk to the people at the drugstore. Talk to the people at the grocery store. Talk to your friends and family who have rejected everything about Christ and be their friend. Show them that God is loving through your life. Love them despite their flaws. Listen, If we mimic that one thing, because God loved us despite our flaws, can I get an amen? That wasn't a good hearty amen. All right, so listen, this is how it's going to work. Now listen, I'm going to say amen, and if you're paying attention, you say it back to me. That's how this works, okay? So, Jesus loved us despite our flaws, amen.
Amen.
See, I like that. That sounds so much better. That's a good way to get this sermon done early, is when you do stuff like that. We're called to love people despite their failures, despite their hiccups. And listen, nothing says that more in the moment when you recognize a flaw. I don't have a poker face. I don't. I don't know what it was. I got saved. I was the greatest liar in the world. And then after time, I've just lost that ability. I'm not able. If you shock me, you're going to know it. If you embarrass me, my skin is so thin, I turn red. You do something that I think is questionable, you're going to see it. You're going to see it in my face. I can't hide it. I've embraced it. It's like, hey, and I just say it, but it's like, well, I would have done that, but I mean, teach his own. Here's the thing that I want us to remember. We're called to be an influence. We're called to be in the midst. Let me throw out another verse for you in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say this. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That's a command. Jesus gives you a command, you do it, and you don't complain about it. You don't say, well, such and such didn't have to do that. Without disputing, without murmuring, God told you to do it, you do what? You do it. Verse 15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. This is the part that I really want to know. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. What I love about this verse, and it's one that it's been ingrained in my mind and in my heart, it's that one word, midst. Jesus goes on and he tells several parables about how the wheat and the tares grow together. And he says, Father, should we come and take out all the tares? He says, no, unless you harm the wheat. Let them grow together. And at harvest, we'll separate them then. In case you didn't understand it, we live in a world where the tares grow up right next to us. They rub shoulders with us. Everything that affects them affects us. Everything that affects us affects them. Wheats and tares growing together. And what the Bible tells us is that we are supposed to feel comfortable in the midst of all these tares. Because that, once we realize that we are comfortable, we recognize that of our influence. Of our influence. Because not so much like tares and wheat, in the spiritual realm, tares can become wheat. Say amen. Lost can become saved. We have to have a difference in our lives. We have to have the understanding that we grow up in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation, and their lifestyle is not my lifestyle. Say that with me. Their lifestyle is not my lifestyle. I'm not called to be like the world. I'm not called to walk like and talk like. I'm not called to be accepted. I'm called to be peculiar. I am God's peculiar people, a priesthood. I am called to be different. I'm called to be an influence. I'm called to grow up in the middle of these people, middle of this culture, middle of this wicked and perverse nation, and shine like a beacon in the night. I am called to be different, and so are you. Listen, I hate to say it, you don't have a choice. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are either a good beacon or a bad one. You're either a good influence or a bad one. Another favorite verse of mine I didn't put up there, but it's like we are called to provoke one another unto good works. To provoke one another unto righteousness. To provoke one another into lifting up the good news and the gospel. We are called to provoke. Anytime you hear that word, it's typically a bad thing. What the Bible tells us when we provoke a good thing. Push people to do the right thing. Hey, go hug. Go hug your family. Go hug your child. Go hug your parents. Hey, go and sing. Go and praise. Go and pray. Go and invite somebody to church. Tell somebody about Jesus. You are called to be an influence and push people of doing the right thing. I want to ask you something. Now listen, when I do sermons like this, I don't just pass them by. Every one of these points have impacted my life in some point or another. And I remember coming to grips, much like you, in a pew, and the preacher saying, am I a good influence and a bad influence? And I can remember burying myself in study and never going outside, and never helping, and never doing. And I was convicted. My heart was torn asunder because I recognized that I've been given all these blessings and all these good things, and all my life has been nothing but praise since I have been getting to the point where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, blessing after blessing after blessing, and I hoarded them. I was much like the foolish man that built bigger barns. I took all my blessings and I held on to them and I said, I don't want to lose them, instead of using those blessings to plant more blessings. I want to ask you something. Just real quick, as we get into these points, I'm going to try and go through them because I have four today. Are we an influence? Have we built up our walls that were not in the midst of our culture? Because it's easy to do. It's easy to say that if I'm going to be holy, then I have to have nothing to do with this world. I'm going to tell you something, and we're going to get to this in a second. Don't stop me. I want you to hear this. This was primary, what Paul was telling. He says, I wrote to you a letter prior to this, an epistle before this, that you would separate yourselves from the fornicators, from the people who sinned, from the people who had influence over you. He says, but not altogether. Yes, you're called to be holy and separated, but not brick-walled. So it leads me to a couple understandings of how we're supposed to live our Christian life in a culture that's not Christian. My next point, we are called to be an influence. How do we do that? Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. They'll be on the screen ahead of you. If you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 13. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, its purpose." I don't know about you, I love salt. I got a couple grunts, amens. Listen, nobody's going to turn you into the doctor, I promise you. I like it so much I put it on watermelon. Anybody else do that in my family here? Hey, there's a lot more of you than I thought. Put my salt on my watermelon. It brings out that what? Tell me, my people, my salt people. It brings out the what? Sweetness. It does. It leaves a little. Don't argue with me. I have the mic. I can say whatever I want. It has a sweet, salty kind of thing that goes with it, but it does. It brings out, it enhances the best part of what you put it on. Doesn't matter if it's chicken, doesn't matter if it's watermelon, it doesn't matter what it is. If you put salt on something, it draws out what it is you want to taste. Let me tell you something. Don't let this pass you. As Christians, we are supposed to draw out of this culture the best that it has. Bring it to the surface. You see a good dad. Let me tell you this. I don't know if this man was saved. I didn't have a chance to talk to him. My kids were at the park. I was working. And I got a call from Beck. Said, "Hey, you need to come to the park." How many of you are dads? You get something like that and you're immediately scared. "Hey, you need to come to the park." Okay? Your daughter is chasing around a grown man. Holding his head, playing hide and go seek. With a grown man. Nicest man in the world. He didn't want to upset the girl, my daughter. And he didn't want to upset my wife. So he played hide and seek where my wife could see him. Tell me if that's not a brilliant thing. It's a gorgeous thing. I remember getting there. I was like, I can't just let the dude take my daughter home because that's what's going to happen. I've got to go to the park. So I beeline to the park, I jump over the fence to see where they're at, and I go to this guy and I shake his hand, I say, "Thank you for being her dad while I wasn't there. Thank you for filling that void that she needed, that she wanted, she desired to play with an adult, and you happily did it, and did it with respect to my wife." I was head over heels in love with this guy, and I never met him. I thought he had the Dad of the Year award stapled on his forehead. You praise the good. I don't know if he was lost, don't know if he was saved, but I loved him. And I praised him for the things that he did. I brought the good and I put it on front and center and I said, "Thank you. I want to be like you. I want to be an individual who takes the good and respects the people around him and makes the world a better place." Continuing on. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But the salt have lost its savor. Wherein shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but cast out and trodden on the foot of men." He tells us if we're not doing what we're supposed to do, we are no good. We are no good Christians if we're not taking the good in the world and bringing it to the surface. If we're not preserving the thing that has been given to us. Verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Then verse 16, many of y'all know it. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your" what? "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." Backtrack. A salt that lost its savor. A Christian without good works. A Christian who does not do what it is that is asked of him is good for nothing. I love talking about light. When I was a youth pastor, it was one of my favorite services I've ever preached. I spent days collecting cardboard. And I blacked out our little auditorium there. Covered up every glass. Covered up every electronic. Covered up everything that emitted a light. I wanted it to be pitch black. And as I got in there and I had flashlights and I was directing people to their seats like an airline guy. Hey, you sit right there. And when it came time to start, I turned off the lights. And I started to preach. I says, listen, this is the darkness in which we live. But I want to tell you something. We can have all these lights, all the windows, and let as much light in. But I want you to see something. And I lit one candle. If you ever get a chance to do this, I encourage you to do it. It's such an amazing thing. You light that one candle, and your eyes begin to adjust. And you're able to see everything in the room within 10 minutes because of one candle. Not a million amp light bulb, not a floodlight, not a spotlight, but one candle was able to illuminate the entire room. You could walk freely in and out. It was dark, yes, but that one light helped. The light in the room that all may see it. You don't have to have a bright light. You don't have to be a great Christian. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be these great individuals who have such a tremendous influence. No, you just have to do the bare minimum. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and try to be an influence. Don't board up your light. Don't cover it. Let it shine. Let it shine bright. And you will make a difference. I don't care how small it is. We'll make a difference. What's amazing, that sermon I preached to those teenagers way back when. It was a candlelight service. The candle that I had put up there represented God. I said, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, come forward and light your candle. They each had a candle. They come, light up their candle. I said, if you would like to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, come and light your candle. We had one. Came up, light his candle. It was an amazing thing after all those candles were lit, how much of a difference a dark room made. For the many people that were here today, if we all went out and we lit our candles. We lived for Christ. We preached Him. We praised Him. We weren't scared to pray to Him in public. We weren't scared to, in conversations, bring Him up. If we went out and we lit our candles, listen, it's amazing what a difference we could make. We're called to be in the midst. We're called to be an influence. Inside of this text of what Paul was also stating, there is something that's not directly written, but I can't help but mention that of how the verses begin to follow afterwards. I'm going to use this southern word. Many of y'all probably have heard it in a movie or whatnot, but how many of y'all have ever heard this word? Grit. You have grit. A stick-to-itiveness. Steadfastness. If I'm going to dedicate myself to do it, it's going to get done. It's one of the most interesting things that I've seen in people's lives. I love to watch grit. And I see it in all different kinds of ways. I see it in lives of people who are feeble, mostly. And they get up and they do. And they don't mind the pain. It has to get done, so they do it. They take adversity and they laugh at it. I've dedicated myself to do this and I'm going to stick to it. And it's going to get done. There's a grit that's with living in the world of tares. In the midst of a wicked and perverse nation that tries to influence, we stand strong, cross our arms, and say, do your best. That we're going to stick with Christ and we're going to continue to be an influence. And it doesn't matter what the world says. It only matters what God says. And we're going to do it. One more set of verses and we'll get back to our text about grit. It's going to be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. If you know this verse and you'd like to say it with me, you're welcome to. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Continuing on, he says, whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Stay there for a second. Go back to verse 9 for me. Look what he says. He says, listen, the same afflictions that are finding you are the same afflictions that made your brethren fall. Look, are accomplished in your brethren, that they that are in the world. How many of y'all know there's nothing new that the devil throws at us? I believe without a shadow of a doubt, the only thing that separates an individual from failing and looking like the world is this grit in understanding their place. God thought you strong enough to set you ablaze and give you a light and set you in the world so that you could be an influence. And the only reason why people don't do that, when they fail to that, is because they choose to love the world more than they love their God. We are called be an influence. And God has put us in a place where we can have that steadfastness. Continue on verse 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, had an old friend of mine, he'd say, I love it when God butts in. He says, the people around you are failing and they've given in to these worldly temptations. He says, but the God of all grace who hath called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered for a while. Never said it was easy. Being salt and light's a little difficult thing. Because listen, we're not taking a popular stance. I was kind of hoping, especially in this generation where it's popular to be different, that Christianity would boom. Because we are different. But you can be different in every other way except for a Christian. Why is that? It's because it's the culture. It's a wicked and perverse nation. He says, I want you to have this steadfastness about you. He says, and understand this, that God is going to do all He can to help you. He says, it will suffer for a while and make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. Last verse, verse 11. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How many of y'all know this? God put us here for a reason. God gave you your family for a reason. God put you in this church for a reason. He wanted you to hear this message for a reason. He wants us to be steadfast and strong. And yes, the world is difficult. And yes, it's hard. And yes, it's all around us. But the bottom line is that God within me is stronger, is better, and more powerful than anything this world can throw at me. And I can and I will with God's grace and help. My only choice is to stay firm. Blessed is the rock I stand. All other ground is? I got to stay right here. I got to stay on the foundations of what Jesus tells me. And if I do that, I can be an influence. And if I do that and I will not falter, I will not move, I will not shift, if I stand on Jesus, I will become the victor. Preacher, that's all well and good, but you don't know me. You're absolutely right. I get it. But I want to tell you something. Paul begins to teach like that. I'm not going to skip over the best part of this. So let me say this before I go any further. I don't care what difficulties you have. I don't care what sins you're struggling with. I don't care what your problems are. I don't care anything. God is able to fix it. This is a good place to say amen. I don't care. I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're a kleptomaniac. I don't care if you're a homosexual. I don't care whatever it is that you're fighting. These temptations. I don't care if you're an addict. I don't care. There's nothing that this world can throw at us that God cannot help. It's how those last verses that we read ended. He will make us perfect. He will grow us in wisdom. He will establish us, strengthen us, settle us, so that we can do what it is that He's asked us to do. Listen, that's good preaching. I don't care. I mean, if y'all hate me, y'all hate me. But that's good preaching. But I want to tell you something. How I've preached. How many of y'all have ever heard this? Pick yourselves up by your bootstraps. It's kind of the way it sounds when you're on the opposite side of the sermon. You say, preacher, I can't do that. I've tried. Okay. You're not grown yet. You're still a babe in the faith. You haven't grasped the understanding that God will strengthen you, that you can do all things through Him that dwells in you. You haven't understood that yet. That's fine. What the Bible continues to tell us in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll finish with these three verses. 11 through 13 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a, what's that word? So people within the church have fallen, have adapted to the culture, the sin culture, have changed. He says, if there's somebody around you that you have called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner. He begins to give the list, but how many of y'all know that that's not limited to those four or five? If they've adapted a sin culture and they were your friend, they were a church member, they were your brother in Christ, listen to what he says. He says, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. And to judge there is not to condemn, it is to inspect. Listen, you may have had a whole big problem with this sermon so far, me telling the world is different than us. But I'm not even going to slightly entertain that thought because we are different. Christians are different. And if we're not, shame on us. And may God punish us for not being so. We are called to be the light and the salt. We're called to be different. It ends in verse 13, but them that are without God judgeth or inspect. And he continues on, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Build your brick wall. If you can't handle it, build you a brick wall. But you're going to be a weak and anemic Christian if you build four walls with no windows and no doors. The primary position of Paul's letter was, listen, I wrote unto you beforehand saying that you should abstain, but not altogether. Be an influence. But if they're too much of an influence on you, cut them off. Be done with it. Sever the relationship. Till you grow. Paul continues in other writings. He says, listen, win them back. The ones that you have pushed away from among you, once they have repented, once they have come back to God, win them back to you. Listen, I'm not going to sit here and act like I'm holy roller, mightier than thou. I'm not. If you know me, if you've heard me speak a thousand times, you know that that is true. I am not perfect. But I serve a perfect God who's willing to give me grace. It's okay to fail. God understands that. How many of y'all can finish this verse? Where sin abound, grace does. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He expects you to participate. God doesn't expect us to be holy. He is our holiness. He doesn't expect us to be righteous to the T because He is our righteousness. I hear you. For all of us who have had conversations in the past, I hear you. It's a wicked and perverse nation. There's nothing I can do about it. God made us here for a reason. He put us here for a reason. He put us in this time for a reason. Think about that. God could have put you anywhere. I would have loved to have grown up in the 1900s. But I didn't get that. He put me now. In the midst of COVID. in the midst of radical racism again, in the midst of the downward spiral that our nation is going under, and in the mountains of hatred, when Christianity is starting to look at peer into persecution once again, He put me here for a reason. And guess what? I have the strength within me because Christ is in me to stand and to be a difference maker. I'm done, but I'm not. I'm done with the words. I'm done with the preaching. But when I leave that door, guess what? I still got God with me. And I don't care what the world looks like because these are the things I've adopted to help my life. God's path is a path that has blessed my family and blessed my neighbors and blessed the world that I live in, blessed my coworkers. Bless those around me. And that is something to be praised and uplifted. That is a light that should not be hid. Do you agree with me? Listen, don't act like I don't have empathy. I get it. I know how bad the world is, and I know how hard it is. But God said He'd help us through all of that. It doesn't matter what you're going through. God said He'd help you through it. One of my favorite verses to help us understand that one truth. When Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. How they plow, how they work not, but yet I feed them. Look at the flowers of the field, how they dance and twirl not, but nothing is more beautiful than that. Even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. God took care of it. He's going to take care of you. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't put you on the back burner. It says, in every sin that we've been tempted, so has He been. He knows our hurt and He knows our pain, and He's going to strengthen us in the coming weeks, in the coming months, in the coming years. In our battles that we face, in the storms that we go through, He will be there. He's not going to leave us, nor forsake us. God's good, amen. All the time. Church, it's a pleasure to pastor you and preach to you. This was not a message that's meant for the masses. It's meant for you as an individual. It's meant to help you, build you up, for you to be reminded of something. The world has no power in it. It's only the power that we give it. So I'm going to beg of you, as a pastor, to you and your relationship, don't give the world any power than what it already has. Find solace and peace and comfort and strength in the words of God. Take up that Bible, make it a part of your life. Spend that time in prayer that we so desperately need to be refreshed and renewed. And be the good news. Be the gospel. Give it out. With every head bowed and every eye closed,